Peace of Christ be with you. The handle into Dibnit Chapel is shiny and smooth. It's shiny and smooth from hand after hand, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade of people grabbing it to pull open that substantial thick door and step inside this sanctuary, to step inside this sanctuary to hear, to taste, to experience good news. Good news that is for all people at all times and in all places. Why did you grab the handle tonight and pull open that door and step inside this beautiful chapel? Maybe you're tired, maybe you're fatigued, maybe after the post-election hangover, you need to step into this place and hear, see, taste, touch some good news. Good news, that's for all people, at all times, and in all places. It's been a week in the nation post-election. Lots of emotion in the air. Of course there is, because there's a winner and there is a loser. And those who lost feel deeply hurt. Those who won are excited. If it had gone the other way, there'd be deep hurt and division. The election, as my friend John Brown and pastor at Pillar Church reminded me this morning, the election didn't create the hurt. The election didn't create the divisions. Those were already there. It drew it out. You know what I'm saying? We feel that. You particularly feel that. You've grown up in a time and a place where it feels like there's nothing but fragmentation and division, and where you're forced to make these artificial choices that are binary, choosing between the goods and the bads, not sure what to do. It's been a week, my friends. You're not imagining it. It's real. It's real. What do you do in that kind of context, particularly in a shared community where there's lots of different ways of thinking and experiencing things like a national general election? On Wednesday in chapel, I encouraged us that one way we respond is quick, slow, slow. Pretty much take quick, slow, slow with you wherever you go, whoever you're with. Someday you might find yourself in a significant, enduring relationship. Take quick, slow, slow. Take it into work with you. Take it in the class with you. But particularly right now, in a post-election time, take with you quick, slow, slow. Let everyone be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. It's been a week in my experience where everyone has been slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. And when that happens, it's helpful for me, just for me sometimes to take a couple steps back and to try to frame a larger picture, a larger context, so that all of this immediate heat, all this immediate emotion can be funneled or properly understood. I was thinking about that in preparation for tonight and being with us here in this beautiful chapel. Do you know that since the cornerstone was laid in 1929, there has been 21 national elections. There has been 14 different presidents that have occupied the Oval Office. And I imagine each time there was a national election, there was a winner and there was a loser, and people came into this space, grabbed that handle and opened up that big, thick door and sat down and prayed. During that span of time, students just like you grabbed that door handle during World War II. Do you know that the first time we had Vespers was on the day of Pearl Harbor? I believe it was June 6, 1941. They grabbed the handle that night. The Korean War, the Vietnam War, the assassination of President Kennedy, of Martin Luther King, Watergate, Reaganomics, the explosion of the space shuttle, a Gulf War, political scandals, 9/11, the election of the first African-American president. Throughout time and space, people have grabbed the handle for various reasons and come into this place to pray, to sing, and hopefully to hear some good news that can make sense of all of this pain all around us, all of this division. Is there anything that can unify us? Is there anything that can give our hearts courage once again? Which is really what you need, what I need in times when there's so much pain and confusion around. In times like this, I like to take a step back, and I think it's important for Christians to remember that we're part of something large and enduring. We're part of a reality that frames all of this reality. But you need help to see it, at least I do, which is why I love to go to the book that I love, The Bush That Burns and Is Never Consumed. And one of my guides to see a bigger picture that frames my reality is St. John. Wrote the Gospel of John, a couple letters, John 1, 2, and 3, and wrote the book of Revelation. John's my guy. John is my pastor's pastor. And what I mean by that is that he wasn't just a pastor, he was a theologian. And he wasn't just a theologian, he was also a poet. He's my guide, he's my model. He's a pastor. He cares about his particular people and their particular place, their concerns, their pains, their questions. He's a pastor's pastor, but he's also a theologian. And a theologian's job is to get our attention off of ourselves, out of our navel, and to see God again. To have a God-soaked world, a God-soaked life. The theologian is preoccupied, intoxicated with the majesty and glory of a living God. He's not just a pastor, though, and a theologian. He's also a poet. And at certain times and in certain places and circumstances, what we need mostly is a poet who can not just tell us more, but help us to see more. Because in seeing more, our reality is framed, and our hearts once again are enlivened with courage. We don't need more prose. We need more verse. I don't need another answer necessarily. I need a larger vision, a consequential vision, but a vision that is true, which is what John offers us in the book of Revelation. It's what John offers us to remind us as Christians of the fundamental realities that guide and guard the governing dynamics of all of life. St. John, who pens the book of Revelation, maybe, just maybe, is what we need if you are in a post-election hangover. Whether you're excited or whether you're anxious, I want to give you John. I want to give you John to remember and to remind yourself what the true politic is, what the true identity is, where your true citizenship lies. I want to take you to the first chapter of Revelation tonight, beginning in verse 9, reading through verse 20. Hear these words from the Bible, the beloved book that tells us the truth of good news for all people at all times and in all places. John sees this. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet say, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and finally to Laodicea. And then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven lampstands, golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. His head and hair were as white wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice is like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face His face was like the sun shining at full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he came and put his right hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. So now, write what you see, what is, and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw at my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, this is a vision that is good news for you, for me. It is good news for all people at all times and in all places. This is a vision that frames the reality all of us are experiencing right now. And it's a reality, a vision that we need not forget. And if we do, we do so at our peril. Because this vision reminds us of something so fundamental and consequential that if we lose its wisdom, its insight, its fundamental truth, we will be like chaff that the wind drives away. This vision reminds us of something important about life. And you need to know this when you're young. You need to remember this when you're old. It reminds us that as people of faith, as Christians, you are not promised an easy life. That if you take Jesus seriously, you are inaugurating into a life that will never, never be safe, but calls out for you a life of courage, of honor, of service, of integrity. It begins this way. I, John, your brother, it's almost familial, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance was on the island called Patmos. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution. I share with you the persecution and the enduring patience. We need to remind ourselves, remember that as Christians, we have never been promised in Scripture that everything is going to work out the way you want. In fact, Scripture over and over and over again reminds us that if we take up the name of Jesus, if we live into its full consequential grace and become agents of mission into this world, we will often end up on our own versions of the island of Patmos. Patmos is a little island in the Aegean Sea. I, John, share with you in the persecution. When was this? Who sponsored this persecution? Most scholars think that this was referring to the persecution of Nero. Nero was the Caesar of Rome during the time this letter was written, around 68, 67 AD. Now, Nero was a bad dude. Do you know about Nero? Nero, for sport, liked to watch things burn. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Fiddling while Rome was burning"? That was a direct quote to Nero. Nero set flame to a section of the city just to watch it burn. And it's reported that while it was burning, while people were dying, he was in his palace on the balcony fiddling, playing an instrument. A sadistic governor. A person who took pleasure in other people's pain. The outcry was so great about that they, in order to have a scapegoat, in order to redirect the panic and pain of the people, he blamed Christians. Christians, the most vulnerable at that time. Christians, people who took up the name of Jesus, just like you, are here doing tonight. Nero would take them, and for sport, he would put animal clothes upon them and put them in an arena with hungry dogs until they were torn to bits. He would take them and he would crucify them. And sometimes at night when it got dark, he would take people and put them on poles and light them on fire so that their flesh would illuminate the darkness. This is the persecution John is referring to. I, John, share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance. He's on Patmos. He's exiled from his people. This is the context that shapes his pastoral imagination. This is the reality in which he is facing. And when you're facing that kind of reality, it's easy to become a victim. It's easy to take on that kind of identity. It's not fair and it's not right. But John is a pastor, and he wants his people not to play the victim, but courageous children of God. And so God gives him a vision that he can give his people, a vision that they need to see. Because we are all at some time in our lives on that island of Patmos. And you need a vision that is going to inspire you to maintain your faith. A faith that will be rooted like a tree planted by streams of water so that you will not be flown about like chaff in the wind. And that's what John offers us. He offers us a vision that we need. Because without vision, the people will perish. He turns and sees amidst the lampstands, seven of them, a man standing with a long robe and a golden sash across his chest. His head and hair were as white as white wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice sounding like many waters. His face like the sun shining at full strength. Everything about this vision suggests to us that he's a king. The long robe, the golden sash across his chest. Everything about his awe-inspiring demeanor, his eyes, his hair, his face suggests to us this one we trifle with at our own peril. It's this vision that he gives his people so they don't become victims. They become participants in God's victorious reign. What they need to see is God, a living God, a present God, a speaking God. What they need is not another idea or a self-help kit to make them become a better them. They don't need a theological system. They don't need values and principalities. What they need is God. Here, now, with them, present with them. God, God. That's what a good pastor does, points you to God. And that's what John does by giving us this vision that we can see. It's the only time in all of the New Testament where Jesus is physically described. And he describes to us a victorious living God. Because John knows that's what his people need that are in his churches. He may be exiled. His life circumstances may be under threat. But the reality is that God is not. And God is the source of our hope. God is the source of our courage. God is the source of our life. I wonder sometimes, I've been wondering for a while, whether we actually really believe in God. I mean, we come in here and open up the book, we sing some songs, and it can feel good. But do we really, honestly, in our soul, believe in God? A kind of belief that is awe-inspiring, what the Old Testament might call the fear of the Lord kind of belief. Like, this thing's for real. I wonder this sometimes because when God isn't real to us, other things become more real. When our affection and fear of God begins to wane, other things, other affections, other fears become predominant. In the absence of belief in God, things like the state, things like the nation, things like elections take on almost religious significance because it's at the core of our identity. That's what happens when God isn't the source of our identity anymore. And we begin to fracture into politics of identity. We get our identity from what group we associate with, who we hang out with, who our Facebook friends are. We seem to be atomizing in the republic right now among these different groups, and everyone's fracturing And I know you feel it, and I know you feel it palpably, and I know it feels sad, because it is. It's not the way things are supposed to be. I get concerned sometimes that we get less excited about God's election in Jesus Christ than we do about a national election. I get concerned that we are more excited about our passport citizenship than the citizenship that we have in baptism. I get concerned that our source of politics is Republican or Democrat or Green Party or Libertarian Party and not the church. Because we don't actually think it's real. It's nice for our values, but it's not really real. John is telling us it's real. John is telling us that there are powers and principalities, but there is a power and a principality that is above them all, and its name is Jesus, and he is the living one. He gives us a vision, because without vision, the people perish. And it's a vision of a living God. On Wednesday, the day after the election, my family eats at Cook with some other families and some other professors. One of the professors that we eat with every week is Dr. Temple Smith. And we were talking and we were asking and checking in with each other, how are we doing today? And she was eating and she said, Trig, I thought we elected a president, not a savior. Just reframed everything. Dr. Smith is right. That's what John is telling us here. John is reminding us that no elected official can be what God needs to be for us, a savior, that vision that we need. And it's a vision that reminds us of some fundamental good news that I need to hear all the time, and you may need to hear all the time. It's good news for all people at all times and in all places. There's this vision of Jesus. And when John sees this vision of Jesus, what does he do? He falls down as though dead. The vision is so regal, so awe-inspiring that it actually created fear in him. But I have to wonder whether there was fear underneath of that. See, this vision that John gives us reminds us of a place to take our fears. And fears are real. And fears establish the limits of our life. What's your fear? What are you really afraid of? Quick, slow, slow. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. There are some legitimate fears people have right now. When they hear something like, make America great again, some people hear that to mean bring back jobs, bring back manufacturing, bring back a local economy that isn't dispersed out into other places and other people. Now, other people hear that, make America great again, and they hear it as racial code language. Let's take America back to a place of Jim Crow. Maybe back to a place where a black man or a black woman was considered 3/5 of a person. We have a long and ugly and painful racial history in this nation. And when they hear, make America great again, many people hear that. Be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Let's build the wall. Some people hear that and they hear national security. Secure your borders. Other people hear that saying, you're going to take away my mom. You're going to deport my family. Policies affect lives. It's real. These fears are real. And there is differences of opinion and differences of interpretation, which is why we need quick, slow, slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because the greatest danger right now is that people are responding to hate with hate, and then hate wins. The greatest danger we have right now is this identity politics is fracturing us all around, and we're losing who we are as a people. And we've got to come together. How do we do that? And I think we do that by reclaiming actually who we are, or more importantly, whose we are. John gives us a vision of Jesus. It's regal, it's majestic. He gives us a truth that says that you can take your fears to Jesus. These fears are legitimate, but Jesus says, fear not. I am the first and the last. Fear not. I am the living one. Fear not, because I'm real. I am real right now for you. And I'm not only real right now for you, I'm somebody that you can take your fears to because I am with you right now. Did you notice where Jesus was standing? Amidst the lampstands. The seven lampstands. And we hear at the end of that that the angels are the seven stars in his right hand are the angels of the seven churches. It suggests to us churches have angels. Now, I don't know how to think about this, but I think that's real. I'm an Orthodox Christian. I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but I believe in angels. I actually believe that churches have angels. I think baseball teams have angels. I do. It's not right. I will never preach on it like I'm doing right now. I won't do it. But I think it's true. If you don't believe it, watch Game 7 of the World Series this year. You'll believe in angels. I think this chapel has angels. Sometimes I come in here early or late when it's all empty, and I just work my craft. I just like to preach. And sometimes, if it's real quiet, I can hear the flutter of the wings. I promise you I can. The angels of the seven churches. But then it says the lampstands are the seven churches. And Jesus is standing amidst the lampstands, which is another way for the poet, theologian, and pastor John to say, Jesus is standing squarely with the church, with his people. Do not be afraid, because I am with you. You might be on Patmos, but I am with you. I am with the church. The church. The church is where we need to redirect our attention. The church is where we need to reclaim our unity in a fragmented political identity culture. The church once again allows for this great diversity to find an uncommon unity in Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's King of Kings. Which means that what we do in here is political. It means that this is the real politic. It means that when you are baptized into Jesus' name, that is your passport into the kingdom of God. That is your primary citizenship. When we come to the table and receive Jesus' body and blood, that is the most political act you will ever do. Because you are declaring, announcing, witnessing that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is with his people. And I believe this is a moment in time where it's never been a bigger call for us to reclaim the church again. To take it more seriously, not less serious. This is a moment in time, my friends, where the church needs to reshape our moral imagination and what we do in worship and how we study and how we think. The church needs to be a place where we once again reclaim our identity, not in the particularities of who we are, of our class or race or gender or our sexuality, but to reclaim our identity in Jesus. I belong to you, body and soul, in life and in death. I belong to you now and forever. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, is another way of saying that I stand with you, Jesus, you who stand with us in the church. Right now, Jesus is standing with the church and calling us to be a consequential witness for the world, which is what we are invited to be. I think that's what the world needs to see. You know this, but I'll remind you. This degree you're pursuing, you're earning, it's not for you. It's for this world God so loves. God has given you particular talents and passions, gifts, but he wants you to take them and use them as a faithful presence into this world. Some of you are going to be teachers and coaches, and some of you are going to be researchers and lawyers. Some of you are going to be politicians. I hope some of you will become politicians. Some of you are going to be bankers and titans of industry. Some of you are going to be missionaries and pastors. Some of you are going to be writers and educators and administrators. God is going to use you in ways you can't even yet imagine. And I believe with all my heart, I believe that yours is a witness that will have a ripple effect for generations yet to come because you have claimed Christ and his church. And out of that identity, your heart will be emboldened. We don't need more safe places at Hope College. We need more places of courage at Hope College. We need places where you can come and be emboldened to be who God made you to be. Do not cower in fear, because there is Christ. He holds the keys of death and of Hades, and he has overcome. He has already won. So people of Hope, here's the good news. You are, in Christ, a people of hope for all people, at all times, and in all places. Amen.